The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Today's reading comes from Habakkuk 1 and all of the chapter 1 and then verse 1 of chapter 2. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict bound. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Even if you were told, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen call from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building their earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have adorned them to punish. Your eyes are too poor, to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his nets. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep an empty in his net? Or keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I'll stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Craig. Well, hey, everybody. Admittedly, I think I realized this last week that I have failed to really broadcast this leading up to this morning, but guess what? We're jumping into a new series right now. And as you can see, we're in the book of Habakkuk, which, in case you don't know, I'll try to, you know, clue us in on a bit about Habakkuk as we go. In case you don't know, Habakkuk, it's an Old Testament book. Habakkuk is a prophet. He's the author of this book, and he's one of what we tend to call the minor prophets, not because his book here is somehow like an inferior book. That's not why we call it the minor prophets, but it has to do with its length. It's a brief account. It's just three chapters, actually. And what we're going to do is we're going to commit 1 week to each chapter. So we're going to be in this for the next 3 weeks. And by the way, although I haven't spoken about the series from up front, if you were here last week, I'm hoping that you received a copy of the devotional. If you didn't or if you weren't here last week, we have copies of them on the back table. Just a note about that. But based on the timeline that I just laid out for you, I suppose you could say that this, what we're doing right here, is a bit of a mini-series. Not like the TV series mini-series, but a sermon mini-series. So how come? Like, why this mini-series? Why now? And more likely, you guys might be wondering, what about James? Right? Like, we like James. Where did it go? You know, bring it back. And we're going to do that, okay? We're going to come back to James just as soon as we're finished with this. And in a sense, you could say that this is somewhat of a break from James. I'd say that it was a halftime break, but I feel like that's a little bit misleading. Like I already said, Habakkuk isn't an inferior prophet. This isn't an inferior book. It's not an inferior series, as you'll come to realize pretty soon here. Maybe you picked up on it as Craig was reading. There's nothing casual about this book. There's nothing like recreational about it. It's not even remotely like a halftime break. It's probably more like a halftime brick because it's heavy. The message of Habakkuk is a heavy one. And if I could give you a big picture idea of what it's about real quickly, it's essentially bringing a very big universal question right out into the open. It poses the question, what in the world's going on around here? That's kind of the big question. What in the world's going on around here? That is a simplification, of course. It's much more than that, as we'll soon see, but I would say that it's not less than that. And so you can imagine, perhaps, how the book of Habakkuk could turn out to be a very relevant book for us in our contemporary moment all these years later. Things have not improved, you could say, since Habakkuk's day. All these years later, there's still plenty of good reason for any one of us to stop and look around at what's happening in the world and to watch the news and pose the question, hey, what's going on here? What in the world? Where are you in the midst of all of this, God? I don't understand. Now, in terms of how this comes to us, this is a back and forth dialogue that is taking place between this man Habakkuk and God. And actually, this might remind you a little bit, at least, of the book of Malachi, which we were in almost exactly a year ago. You guys remember the Italian prophet Malachi? Okay? So, very similar to that. Habakkuk is engaged in a very bold dialogue with God here. It begins with, and we heard it as Craig was reading, it begins with what you might call a complaint of faith on the part of Habakkuk, and the book ends actually with a prayer of faith on the part of Habakkuk. And so he both begins and ends this exchange, but he doesn't end quite the same way that he begins. Something changes. Something happens over the course of this dialogue. And so we want to learn from this. We want to learn from this. And the real question this morning is, how are we to respond when we look out and we've got these same sorts of questions? When we feel undone or overwhelmed at what we see happening in the world, at what we see happening around us, what should our response be? So let's just go ahead and dive into this. This first chapter, I think, shows us at least three things. First, we get a view into the glaring reality of injustice. Secondly, we see a genuine response to injustice, Habakkuk responding. And then last off, we get a look at a God-infused reaction to injustice, a God-infused reaction to injustice. So again, glaring reality, genuine response, and a God-infused reaction to injustice. So to begin with, the glaring reality of injustice. To start off, in verse 1, we read this. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. And this may sound familiar with Malachi, from Malachi as well. That word prophecy there, it's translated as oracle by some. Others translate it as burden. So for instance, New King James Version translates verse 1 like this. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. which is very telling, I think, because it's a heavy message. I already said that. It's weighty. Habakkuk is a prophet. That's what we just read. And this is the role of a prophet. Habakkuk is God's messenger. He's the go-between. And so he's called to bear the weight, you might say. He's called to bear the burden of God's message and then to, in turn, share that message with God's people. And we can see the burden that he's bearing, right? And you could say that it's very burdensome to him. I mean, that's how he kind of verbalizes it. He's overwhelmed. In verse 3, speaking to God, he says, "Why do you make me look at injustice?" A little further down, he says, "Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." And this word, injustice, is worth pointing out, I think. It's actually a very general term in the Hebrew. It means trouble. It means toil. It means evil. And Habakkuk is saying, "I've seen too much of it, Lord." Okay, why do you make me look at these things? It's hard to bear. It's overwhelming. It's breaking my heart. I'm sure that we can all relate to this in many ways. This is not an uncommon sentiment to think or say that, hey, whoa, this world is a mess. It's gone bonkers. Everywhere I look, things are all mixed up. There's too much pain. There's too much hurt. There's too much hatred. There's too much sickness. There's too much death, right? And you look around, you watch the news, you hear about this, you hear about that, and you may think to yourself, truth is all twisted up into knots. What's going on? Love has been warped. Peace has been perverted. Trouble and toil and evil and injustice, they abound. These things seem to be the rule rather than the exception to the rule as I look out and see what's happening. The news seems to be this, like, never-ending oracle of heartache. It's like bad news at every turn. It's overwhelming, Lord. I'm sorry if I'm like raining on anybody's parade, but like this is what we got with Habakkuk, and I don't know that it's too far from the truth. I don't think it is. I'll try to lighten things a little bit for a second, though. Yesterday, a friend of mine texted me a meme, if you know what that is. It said this: "Just a warning, this week is starting by changing the clocks, has a full moon, and ends with Friday the 13th. Good luck, people. P.S. Don't forget to wash your hands." Okay? And that's kind of funny, right? I mean, it's pretty silly, admittedly, but get this, though. Why is it silly? And it's only silly because it smacks of the truth a little bit, right? It's only silly because it touches on something that's real. That's why we're laughing at it. It captures the present state of anxiety that many of us are feeling right now. And right now, I don't know what's going on with you. It may be many things. One of those things, obviously, is the coronavirus, right? Last time I checked, and I'm sure these things have changed. I checked last night before I went to bed. Last time I checked, it was in within the states, anyhow, within 27 states, including ours. So what in the world's going on, right? Like, where's this all leading? You know, I mean, it was one thing when it was in China, but now it's here, it's in my backyard. You know, where's this going? I'm telling you, we couldn't have planned this little mini-series in Habakkuk more perfectly, okay? We're like right on time, okay? And so these questions are real, aren't they? I mean, these questions are real. And yet you know as well as I do that if not this, if it isn't this, if it isn't the coronavirus, it's something else. If it's not right now, hang in there, wait. It's going to come around in just a little bit because there's always a whole stack of things. There's always a whole stack of reasons for us to come undone with outrage, with anxiety, and to say things like, "What in the world's going on around here? I can't stand to," like Habakkuk, "I can't stand to look. I don't want to look anymore. Turn off the TV. Where are you, Lord? Where are you in all of this?" And for Habakkuk, it seems very clear that whatever evils and injustices that he has in mind here, they were things that were happening like right around him. These were things that were happening among his people. These were things that were happening in his neck of the woods. And because of these things, he was troubled, rightly so, right? And he was outraged. You hear some outrage in his voice. And listen for what his real concerns are. Let's take a closer look at this. Look back with me at verses 3 and 4. He wasn't concerned about a physical epidemic, per se. He had different sorts of concerns. He says this, beginning in verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And so if he is concerned about some kind of physical epidemic here, it's not the kind that we're faced with right now, right? It's something different. Rather, it's one in which people are being mistreated in some way. You can pick up on this, right? Like violence is taking place, if you're looking at 3 and 4, violence is taking place around him. Destructive acts are being done to people. He speaks of wrongdoing. People are doing each other wrong out there somehow. There's strife, there's conflict. Injustices are taking place, okay? And so this is a physical epidemic, you could say, but at its root, at the heart of these social injustices, I guess you could say, that he's witnessing, Habakkuk, he is recognizing something else. He's recognizing something deeper. He's recognizing a spiritual epidemic. He says, therefore, the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. And so we can only assume that when he says that he's speaking about God's law here, and that his concern here is for the spiritual health in direction of God's people, and ultimately for the honor of God's name. These are the things that are weighing heavily on Habakkuk. And this is where it would be helpful, I think, for us to know more. Like, okay, we're just jumping into Habakkuk. Like, what do we know? And I'll tell you the truth. We don't know a lot, okay? We don't know too much. For instance, outside of this book, we don't know anything about Habakkuk. This is the only place in the Bible where we actually hear his name spoken, so we just got to go on what we've got. This is the only place in the Bible where his name's mentioned, and we don't know exactly where or when this was written. I mean, we've got some clues based on things that the book offers us. Based on what we read here, most scholars assume that this was written sometime before the Babylonian invasion of Judah, which is helpful, but only to a point. But one thing that we do know from other parts and places in Scripture is that leading up to the Babylonian invasion, Judah is a people. The tribe of Judah, they were, in those years leading up to that, they were a spiritual mess. And for a long time they were. Okay, they had corrupt kings. They worshipped other gods. They were involved in idol worship to a great extent. They abandoned God's temple. And we get hints of these things in this book of Habakkuk. And so Habakkuk could very well have been right in the throes of that time period and that kind of situation with the people of God. We don't really know for sure, but it seems likely. And therefore, everything was an apparent mess around Habakkuk. Okay? And so he says, what in the world is going on, Lord? I can't stand to look at this stuff. It's too much. And so there's a little bit of the glaring reality of injustice that Habakkuk found himself in. But the real, the real lesson for us, the great spot for us to land for a little while is in Habakkuk's response to all of this stuff. Like, maybe we don't know all the details of what he's in, but we definitely get a good look at his response here. And we've looked at it a little bit, but we need to take a closer look. So let's jump into our second point here, a genuine response to injustice. How does Habakkuk deal with his five-alarm fire that he finds himself in? When things look so bad that he can't bear to look anymore, what does he do? What does he do? And right here we need to see what was most alarming to Habakkuk. For him, there was something deeper than what was taking place on the horizontal plane alone. This was critical to him. It was important. But what troubled him the most had to do with the vertical plane. So look back at verses 2 and 3 with me. He says, how long, Lord? How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. What troubles Habakkuk the most is not merely the fact that these things are happening, but that God seems utterly indifferent to these things from his perspective. And that's very troubling to him. I call for help, but you don't listen. You don't save. Why do you tolerate these things, Lord? I don't get it. And what I think that we need, you know, the thing that we could really stand to learn from Habakkuk is what I would call a childlike boldness in prayer. Childlike boldness in prayer. In the midst of these hard circumstances, Habakkuk earnestly engages God in ways that a child often engages with a parent. And here's what I mean by that. Hopefully you guys can relate. Children, I think, tend to hold their parents to a high standard. This happens in my house anyways. Anybody relate to this? Children tend to hold their parents to a high standard, don't they? You know, kind of like, what did you say, Mom? You did what, Dad, back then? You know? How could you do that? How could you possibly allow that? It's not fair. And the best parents get held to the highest standard, I think. You know, if you're doing well, I think that your kids will hold you to a very high standard. And the best parents tend to develop children who are bold to speak their minds to their parents. In other words, they feel that they can just speak freely to you. Do you know what I'm talking about? And in fact, they don't even think about it. The relationship, the respect, the love, the trust, it creates produces a kind of an atmosphere that will cause a child to do what Habakkuk is doing here. What's he doing? Well, we read it. It'll create an atmosphere in which a child can call out for help, cry out about perceived injustices that are taking place in the house, out of the house. It doesn't really matter, right? To question things, period. To question things that don't seem to line up. You taught me this, Mom. You taught me this, Dad. You raised me to believe this or that, and yet it seems as though you're not tolerating this. You know, you seem indifferent. I don't get it, Dad. Well, you know, what am I to think? I mean, you clicking with this? I mean, this is development. We're taught things, and then we expect to see them. This is the problem that's going on with Habakkuk. That this is exactly what Habakkuk is doing here. And so here's a question, just from a practical, applicational standpoint. What about us? What do we do? What do you do? And when you find yourselves in these kinds of situations, like Habakkuk. And there's probably a few different ways that we might respond in relation to God when we're thrown, when we're undone, like Habakkuk. One way is to be indifferent. So we become the ones who are indifferent. Maybe we're troubled and overwhelmed by the things that we're experiencing, by the things that we're seeing. Yes, but we don't talk to him about it. Yes, we're undone, but we don't speak. Not to him. Okay? Maybe we don't think to. Maybe we don't think we can. Maybe we don't think that we should. Maybe we don't think that he'll truly hear us. Maybe we don't think that he'll take us seriously. And so we say nothing. Or here's another one. Rather than talking to God, maybe we talk about him. Instead, maybe we talk to others. Maybe we just talk to ourselves, mumble to ourselves. I can't believe he let this happen. I can't believe this is going on. I can't believe that he would allow this to come into my life. I can't believe that he would allow this to happen to this person or that person. And yet, we never think to come to him directly. Or maybe we fear to. Maybe we fear to speak to him about these things. And this may just be a sign that we need to get to know him better. I find this parental parallel to be very helpful as we think about these things. As one writer put it, even doubting thoughts and feelings that border on sin are better laid out before the gracious eyes of the Lord than nursed in our hearts. God will not be shocked, the writer says, right? God will not be shocked. He knows our inmost thoughts anyway. And actually, along these same lines, that's one of the most wild and encouraging things about this entire book, about Habakkuk on the whole, that it's a dialogue, it's a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And so just stop to consider that for a moment. I'm going to tell you, there's some tough things that we're going to come across in the book. We haven't gotten to them yet. We will. But how can we know? Think with me. How can we know that God approves of what Habakkuk is doing here? How might we know that not only does he approve of what Habakkuk's doing here, but that he actually encourages it? He encourages this sort of engagement. And here's one thought. One reason we could draw that conclusion is because he's given us this book. Like, he's given us this book. He's given us this exchange. And because he includes this sort of thing in so many other places. I mean, what does this sound like to you when you hear Habakkuk talking like this? To me, it sounds very familiar. It sounds like the Psalms. In particular, it reminds me of so many of the Psalms of David. David was one who God referred to as a man after his own heart. Who is David? Come on. We got to remind ourselves. David, I mean, I feel bad giving the guy a hard time, but he was a mess of a man. But what we know of David is that he was very much like Habakkuk. He didn't hold back. He cried out boldly to the Lord, right? He danced before the Lord, yes, okay. But he also wept before the Lord. He threw temper tantrums before the Lord. And God has given us these individuals very graciously. He's kindly given us guys like Habakkuk, David. He's given us these songs. He's given us these books. He's given us these dialogues in order to teach us. This should be instructional to us. And not only does he include Habakkuk's bold prayers here, but he also includes his responses to Habakkuk. God engages him in return, right? I mean, that should sound wild to us. There's something incredibly incarnational about what's happening here. Even though Habakkuk felt as though God had been ignoring him, even though he felt as though God wasn't hearing him, was being indifferent to him, now suddenly, the moment that God speaks, we see that none of that was true. It's very helpful when we feel like, man, where is he? I mean, seriously, this is very helpful. No matter how deeply or long that Habakkuk thought that God didn't hear him, was indifferent to him, we find that it wasn't true. How often do we feel that way? And what happens? God doesn't zap him. God doesn't scold him. He doesn't wag a finger at him. Rather than that, he speaks very openly and candidly with him. And there's an irony in it that highlights just how gracious and incarnational this dialogue actually is. It's almost humorous. It is a little bit humorous, and yet it's not, okay? Look at verse 5 with me. In response to him, this is the first time we hear God's voice, God says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." And then he tells them, okay? And this is one of the reasons why I think this is really unique. You're not going to believe this, even if I tell you. And now I'm going to tell you. Okay? And what he tells him, if you're tracking with this, is a real doozy. We get the gist of it, I think, in verse 6. He says, "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings, not their own." And he goes on in this way. In other words, he's telling Habakkuk here, Habakkuk, here's how I'm going to answer your prayer. Your prayer for me to help and save the people of Judah, here's how I'm going to turn them around. Here's my salvation plan. I'm going to allow the Babylonians to overtake them and bring them into exile, is what he says. And I know what you might be thinking, and to tell you what, you're probably thinking the same thing that Habakkuk was thinking, okay? And we'll come back to this, but catch the irony with me first. So God shoots him straight, right? He tells him, "I'm about to do a thing you wouldn't believe in, even if I told you." And then he tells him, and then lo and behold, In response, Habakkuk, in so many words, says, I can't believe this, right? I don't believe this. I don't believe you. And then we're right back to square one again. Or Habakkuk is right back to square one again. Habakkuk is bewildered by God all over again. He's ready to express his next round of complaints yet again. But, however, we get something new from Habakkuk this time around. He has more to teach us, and this actually brings us into our last point. So we've looked at the glaring reality of injustice. We've looked at a genuine response to injustice. And last but not least, let's consider a God-infused reaction to injustice. So after Habakkuk boldly engages God, asking him tough questions, you know, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Why do you do nothing, Lord? God responds by telling him that he's going to use the Babylonians to refine Judah. And so let's see how Habakkuk responds to this. Look back with me at verse 12 now. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. And then he begins to shift gears a little bit right here. Pay attention to what he says next. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. We heard that before. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? And he goes on in this same way for actually the remainder of the chapter. He continues on in this way. In other words, at the end of chapter one, we don't actually get any resolution. We like resolution, but I'm just telling you, we don't get any by the time we get to the end of this chapter. He stays on the same script that he started with, okay? In fact, I included verse 1 of chapter 2 to this is just perfect. Let me read it. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, speaking of God, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. In other words, Habakkuk is not content with God's response to his complaint, okay? He doesn't like it. He wants answers, and he's going to stand at his watchtower and wait for God's next response. I'm going to wait right here. I'll be waiting, is what he says, right? Habakkuk is a unique guy. I like him. I like him. And whether he's right or wrong to have drawn this line that he's drawn right here, his way of engaging God is very instructive. It's very helpful. Notice what he does with me. Like a son with his father, I'm going to keep sticking with this metaphor. Like a son with his father, he's saying, this is who I know you to be, Dad. This is who I know you to be. You're the everlasting God. You're my Holy One. You're the altogether set apart one. You're no man. You surpass these things. You're pure. You're righteous. And so how can you be okay with all of this? How can this plan of yours that you've got possibly be a good one? I don't get it. This isn't who I know you to be. Do you see what he's doing here? This is really important. This is a really important lesson that he's teaching us here. This is the way to think and pray in the dark, when you're really undone and confused about God and about the world, the broken world that we live in. This is an anchor. This is a way to get rooted down. We have to remind ourselves of who God is, and then we need to talk to him about it. Hey, God, this is what you told me about who you are. So I'm just telling you. You're the everlasting God. You're the Holy One. You're pure. And this doesn't match up. Help me understand. I mean, this is remarkable, really. So what are we to make of this whole bit about the Babylonians, right? This is a hard pill to swallow. And the verse, I'll tell you, I already told you that there's no resolution by the time we get to the end of chapter 1, but I'll tell you what I keep coming back to, and that's verse 5. I think this is very significant. This is God's opening statement. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And not quite the same way, but isn't this how parents often speak to their kids? Don't they say things like this? Don't they say things like, you know, after getting maybe bombarded with certain questions, I'd tell you, but you wouldn't understand me if I did. You wouldn't understand. Maybe you'll understand when you're a bit older. And like Habakkuk here, kids don't like that. you know this, right? Kids don't like that. Kids aren't fans of those kinds of statements. Never, not ever, not in my experience anyhow, you know. I mean, there are worse versions of it, you know, when parents say things like, why, Dad? Because I'm your dad and I said so. That's a more negative example of that. But it's true. There are some things as parents that we just simply can't and often shouldn't tell our children because we know that they can't understand. They're just not in a place to truly see and take in the situation. We can try. God did here. Sometimes you try to explain, and then they say what? They say, I can't believe you. Kind of like Habakkuk. I can't believe you. I don't believe you. I want a different answer. I'm going to stand right here on my watchtower and wait for a better one, Dad. Right? And sometimes our answers can make us look a bit crooked in their eyes. I feel this way as a dad very often. And my only solace in this tension of like not being able to come to a shared understanding is the hope that one day they'll be able to see and understand what I do and what I say, that they'll be able to see that somehow, someday, that there was love that was at the back of it, even though they couldn't match up with it. You know? I mean, that's not just my hope, man. That's my prayer. And get this. For us, we've got a perspective that Habakkuk didn't have. Like, we are, in this present moment, standing and looking out from a much higher watchtower than Habakkuk was looking out from. And we should, that's what we should be thinking of when we read verse 5 anyhow, I think. Let me do this before we close out. This is what I've got in mind. In your bulletin on the time of reflection at the very bottom, I've got a passage from Acts chapter 3 printed for you. I just want to read that. I want you to think about verse 5 as I read it. This is Acts chapter 3. This is Peter who's speaking. This is when the church first began. Boom, when things were off to the races. He's speaking to this crowd. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Okay, God had a plan. He knew what he was doing, right? And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. And we should hear that. And with Habakkuk, we might say, how could this be? How could you tolerate this, God? How could this possibly be your plan? This is treacherous. This is wrongdoing, right? And then we read verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then this is verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Meaning, he's made this one Savior. He who saves us from our sins. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if I told you. Father, thank you for yet another absolutely unique chapter from your book, this book of Habakkuk. And God, I pray that we would continue to be a people who sit at your feet and who look to you, who listen intently. Give us teachable hearts, God, as we continue on in this book. It's a difficult book in many ways, God. I pray that you would work by your Spirit that we might benefit from it in every way. And God, I pray that you would give us perspective through the eyes of the gospel, that you would give us perspective on your word. But God, I also pray that when we are failing to see, when we somehow or for some reason just don't have the vantage point that we need, God, help us to trust you. Even when things seem really dark, even when things seem really screwed up, even when we want to throw our hands up and complain and cry out to you, God, help us to trust in you. And I do pray that we would cry out to you and that we would find you abundantly. Lead on in this service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.